All right. Hey, as we jump into continuing our conversation into lukewarm Christianity, I want to give you some insight into how kind of things progress or, you know, get to this moment of a Sunday morning. So in the 20 years, it's been a little over 20 years or about 20 years that I've been serving in a pastorate role, 20 probably 5 years in some kind of leadership and basically preaching of some kind. And I share that because every time you get up to preach, every time you get up to share the word of God, right, you approach it with the seriousness of what you, because you're proclaiming the word of God. Like, we're in the word of God. All of them are serious. All of it is important. But I want to share this because there are some times in the course of doing this, over the years that God has allowed me to do it, that there are some sermons that you prepare for and you feel an unbelievable amount of opposition towards it. Right? Opposition that tries to keep you unfocused or to keep you on, you know, whatever it is, opposition that comes against it. And I believe, and I'm sharing all this because I want you to understand my thought process into going what we're going to talk about this morning. I believe what we're going to talk about this morning is massively important. Massively important. Because I think when we look at the landscape of our community, we look at the landscape of Midwest, not just Vinton, I say Midwest. I say if you look at the landscape of even American Christianity, of the church in America, that there are a lot of Christians and there are a lot of churches that have succumbed to, however you want to say it, a lullaby that is causing us to be asleep to what God truly desires for us, right? You can call it whatever you want. Call it lukewarmness. Call it cultural Christianity. Call it, I'm a Christian because my family is. I'm a Christian because I'm an American. I'm a Christian because I'm white. I'm a Christian because I'm American. Like, whatever it is, fill in the blank, right? There's this culturalness, and it's a lullaby that the enemy uses to keep us asleep. And so when I say us, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about, again, our community. I'm talking about the nation in which we find ourselves. And so I don't want to say all this to make it sound like, hey, what I'm about to preach is going to be the most important sermon I've ever preached. It's not about anything about me. It's not about even the words I'm going to use. I think the truth that I'm trusting God to help me proclaim this morning, I think it's that important. It's so important, like, when I think about this, when I think about the opposition, that's where I'm sharing all this with you, because I want to peel back the curtain and give you guys an idea of what it's like to stand up here. Again, one of the greatest blessings, but also sometimes, so it was really interesting. Last night, went to bed, normal time, right? But woke up at 11:30 at night last night feeling absolutely miserable, and I probably sat awake from about 11:30 until 4. Mind you, my alarm clock goes off at 5. So about 2 o'clock last night, in complete, like, misery, I felt horrible. I'm sitting there, like, praying, and I'm just like, and have you ever had this moment? I love when I have these moments, honestly. Not the sick moment, this moment. I actually had a moment while I was praying, and I said, God, don't you realize I have to preach in the morning? Some sleep would be nice. And here's what I love about these moments, because God whispers, yeah, I know. You ever have that moment where, like, you're pointing something out to God? He's like, you really think I don't know? Like, that was the moment I had. And that's when God really started me to think about, and my prayer started to shift. My prayers up to that moment was all, make me feel better. Let me go to sleep. Let me get some sleep. Like, let me do all these things. And then in that moment, my thinking shifted, and my thinking and my prayer shifted to things like, Lord, let me do this well. Let me speak clear. Let us be ready to hear what you have for us. Because it just felt like there was opposition. So with that being said, I just want you to join me just for a moment and open with just a moment of prayer. Father God, as we enter into this moment, it is so easy to fall into that trap, to think that everything that we do when we gather on a Sunday morning is man-driven, Lord, while we step into so many different roles on a Sunday morning, whether it be from those serving downstairs to those that stand at a door and greet, to the musicians up front, to even myself standing here now preparing to speak on your word, Lord, all of this is so much more than just man-driven. Lord, all of it is of deeper significance and value to that because, Lord, we desire and we long and we need you to move in it. We need you to be the one that speaks. We need you to be the one that greets as people enter into the presence of your church. We need you to be the one that stirs our hearts. We need your voice to be loud and clear to us. We need the Spirit to ignite within us whatever movement you're asking of us, Lord, whatever it is this morning. So as I think of your word, I pray the same words of scripture that simply is this, Lord, please let the words of my mouth and let the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. You are our Lord, you are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. Lord, I pray for guidance from you. I pray purity of our attention this morning. I pray that you prepare us. Lord, even though I'm the one that speaks, I'm still listening just as much as everyone else. So I pray you prepare our hearts and soften them to hear you. I pray a quieting of distractions. I pray against any of the ways the enemy attempts to distract us or to keep us focused on anything other than your truth. I pray you make us ready to receive you. I pray you speak, Lord, and that you be glorified in this moment. I pray this all in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. All right, so as we get into this, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Some of you probably have dealt with this, you've seen this, and the frustration of this. Imagine for a moment you're at your home, and all of a sudden you notice that crack forming in the wall. Don't you love it when you start seeing cracks in your house? Right? All of a sudden, the crack starts forming. And if you're like me, you're a good carpenter, right? So you do a couple of things. You go find some paint, and you keep slapping it on there until it covers the crack, right? Or you patch it. You do whatever, right? You see the crack, you patch it, you paint it. It looks good again. But then you notice, maybe a few weeks go by, maybe a couple months go by, but all of a sudden the crack comes back. You ever notice when they come back, they get bigger? Like, it's like it came with some friends and decides to make itself more obvious. So what do? You fall into the trap, right? We see the crack again, so maybe we fix it again. And we go through that process, that cycle. Oh, there's the crack, let's fix it again. There's the crack, let's fix it again. And we go through this cycle. But here's the thing, at some point, if you have the wisdom to know this, at some point you realize, well, this isn't a wall problem. This is a foundation problem, right? The problem's bigger than the crack. The crack, once again, is just the symptoms. And here's the thing, as long as we keep treating the surface, right, the structure underneath just keeps shifting. Now, why do I want us to think about that? Because I want you to think about this from spiritual terms, from our spiritual life. This is the thing that I think is so important for us. This is the lullaby that I think the enemy is singing to most Christians and most churches and even, like, again, myself. There's a lot of us, and again, I can look at my own life and see this is true. Even today, I can see areas where God is revealing this to me. Again, that's one of the reasons that I love being asked and given the privilege to preach, because every time I get to work on one of these things, God spends most of the week saying, David, that's your problem. Like, that's what I need you to pay attention to. But here's the lullaby. I think a lot of us are spending all of our Christian lives simply repairing spiritual cracks. I think we're trying to fix. We give all of our energy and our time trying to fix the things that people can see. We try to take care of the outside while we ignore what God sees. Like, God... looks at us and he sees the same thing that people sees, but God's not worried necessarily about the crack. He's worried about what's causing the crack. He's worried about what's the underneath stuff. So I share this because as we've been processing through this series about lukewarm Christianity, last week we looked at symptoms, right? We spent some time looking at these symptoms of self-centeredness and self-indulgence and self-reliance as Jesus speaks to this church in Laodicea. And here's the thing that we have to embrace this morning as we go deeper into this. See, the symptoms need to be paid attention to. We need to see the symptoms, but the symptoms are only there to get our attention. Because the symptoms are supposed to get us to start looking for the causes. Right? It's meant for us to go deeper. See, here's the trap. Again, I think this is a trap that we can fall into. Is that we can spend all of our lives focused on trying to modify our behavior. Right? That's fixing the crack. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. I'm going to behave better. I'm going to think better. I'm going to speak better. I'm going to love more. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to do all of these things. You ever fallen into that trap? I'm going to fill in the blank. And then you try your best. And then guess what happens? After a few months, a few weeks, maybe a few hours. That's usually when you say you want more patience, right? I'm going to do better at having patience. And then you can't even get through the day. And something comes along. And all of a sudden, there's your problem with your patience again. And again, I'm not denying the seriousness of this. I think it's awesome when we look at this. And when I say awesome, it's like it shows that we do have a heart where it's like, oh, I see this symptom and I want to do something about the symptom. But again, it's just like fixing a crack. Sooner or later, it's going to show up again. Because it's not a wall issue, it's a foundation issue. See, here's the beautiful truth, right? The trap is for us to spend all of our time focusing on modifying our behavior, but here's the truth I hope that you hear this morning. God is not in the business of modifying behavior. God's in the business of transforming lives. That's what God does. God doesn't modify. He transforms. Amen. Right? And this is the lullaby. Again, I don't want to say that it's wrong necessarily that we've fallen into that trap because it sounds right. It does, because God does want to see a change in us. But it's not a patch job. It's a change. It's a transformation. You see, I think if we really stopped, and this again is some of the truth that I hope we grab hold of to this morning, because again, I don't know where your Christian life is. This is the beautiful thing about being in life together is ultimately you know where your heart's at between you and God as far as what you're feeling, what you're thinking, where your passions are and all of those things. Again, only you know the condition of your relationship with Jesus this morning. But what I want to encourage you with is maybe just ask yourself, does any of this maybe sound like you from time to time? Because here's what I want you to think about. Until we allow God to deal with the causes, what ends up happening is we spend our Christian lives, and notice what I'm saying here when I say Christian. I'm not talking again about salvation. I'm talking about us living out the life that Jesus wants for us, right? Remember when Jesus says, he comes and he says, listen, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come to give life and give it in abundance. And have you ever found yourself as a Christian? Where's this life of abundance? Like bait and switch. Listen, I'll say it. There's been times in my Christian walk that I've been like, God, bait and switch. Promise given, promise not fulfilled. And see, when I've fallen into those traps, I'm spending all of my time saying, God, you have failed in this. And that's the beautiful part, is God has to come back and say, David, this isn't a failure on my part. Right? And what I love about this also is, please hear this, whenever I talk about failure, even this morning, if you hear this word failure, don't sit there and say, oh, I'm a failure. Again, that's that thing that defeats us. That's the thing that beats us down. God doesn't look at us. It's like, oh, come on, you failure. God, just like any loving parent, looks upon his children when he sees his child falling into failure. He doesn't you know, brand you as a failure. Instead, he lovingly says, I'm trying to help you get past this. Because I want you to have this life to abundance. But here's the thing I want you to think about this morning. Again, until we let God deal with the causes, many times our Christian life can feel like we're just wasting time, or it can feel like we're just giving all of our energies being sucked up into trying to manage our symptoms. And when we fall into that trap, here's what our Christian life looks like. We spend all of our time feeling weary, frustrated, and defeated. Now again, I'm not putting any of those words on anybody. But I want you to spend a moment, I want you to think about this. If you were to really kind of evaluate your Christian walk, and again, if your answer to this is not this, praise God, that's awesome. Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in that. And I would encourage you to take the strength that God has given to you and be used to help other brothers and sisters get there. But think about this just for a moment. If you were to look at your Christian life and you were to really evaluate it, would you give it a grade of abundant life, or would you give it a grade of weary? Weariness, frustration, and defeat. Because once again, I think we need to start being honest about this kind of stuff, because this is some of the stuff that's unfortunate that we don't talk about in church. Oh, I can't talk about being weary. I can't talk about being frustrated. I can't talk about feeling like I'm defeated, because aren't we supposed to be like winning? Right? That's not what we do when we come to church. We get around other Christians. We act like we have it all together. So anyways, I just want you to think about that just for a moment. Here's one of the things I love about this when we start talking about causes. Remember, Jesus deals with causes, not symptoms. In one of his teachings, Jesus said this in Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 23. He says, first, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Do you see how Jesus' own teaching is this is to the religious leaders. He's trying to get them to understand, guys, I don't care about your symptom management. I want transformation on the inside. Clean the inside. Some of us might also have heard, remember when Jesus said things like this, like you are tombs full of rotting bones, like you're whitewashed on the outside, but inside you're just full of dead bones. But here again, Jesus is making it a little bit more personal, where he says, listen, don't just worry about cleaning the outside of the dish, clean the inside. He's talking about that transformation. An amazing passage of scripture that's clear back in the Old Testament, where Jesus, under the Old Covenant, like God is already speaking through the Spirit, speaking of Jesus, speaking of his coming and what the new covenant was going to be. And the prophet Ezekiel, God says this through that prophet. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Again, does that not sound like the outside? That's a lot of that sounds like I'm going to clean you on the outside, which that really is true. When we allow Jesus to enter in, there's changes in us. But notice the next part. It doesn't stop there. He says, like, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. But then he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Again, the beautiful truth of transformation. He doesn't even stop there. This is what I love about the new covenant. Like, that right there is enough in and of itself, but God doesn't stop there with the promise. He goes on and he says, not only that, I'm going to put my spirit into you. And then notice what's going to happen. I'm just not going to put my spirit into you for nothing. I'm going to put my spirit into you, and then he's going to move you to follow. He's going to move you to live the life that I saved you to live. Man, isn't that just one of the most amazing promises given to us? That speaks so far beyond just management of or modifying behavior or managing symptoms. This is transformation. This is everything new. So this morning, we're going to focus on causes. But I want to ask you a question, or I want you to think about something. For us to focus on causes means we have to be ready for something. And here's what we have to be ready for. Are you ready to go deeper? And the reason I'm asking that question is because it is possible for us, to become normalized. Actually, I'm going to use a great term. Those of you that ever seen the Shawshank Redemption, right? Many Christians, we've been institutionalized. If you don't know what I'm talking about, watch the movie, right? We've been institutionalized. So here's what I mean. When we start talking about causes, one of the reasons I'm asking, are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? Is because it is possible for us to become institutionalized where we are fine simply living with symptom management. Because that's what I'm used to. That's all I've ever done. It's if I try to deal with the causes, that's going to cause a bigger mess. It's easier just to keep covering the crack. Because that's what I'm used to. So now, going again back once again to the passage we've been looking at each week, I want to read through it so we're all hearing it again. If you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along, and we're going to be Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look this time at verses 14 through 20. So we get the full picture here of Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea. You know, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again real quick, because I don't say it very often. I think it's awesome, the technological advances of having your Bible on your phone and tablets, but can I just say, it's still one of the coolest sounds when I stand up here to hear Bible pages turning. Just want to say that real quick. It's always a cool sound. So Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Jesus says this, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Verse 19, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." So here again we have this letter from Jesus as he's diagnosed the problem again. It's kind of that recap. He's diagnosed it. You were neither hot nor cold. You were lukewarm. Last week we focused on he identifies the symptoms. And now, like I said, we're going to start looking at causes. Now, I want to encourage you with something. We're going to end this series next week. Next week, the final sermon with this is we're going to talk about the cure. We're going to hit on the cure some today. We hit on the cure a little bit last week too, but next week we're going to spend our time, because sometimes as you go through this, it can become very weighty to us, heavy to us. Like, is there any hope whatsoever? Absolutely, there's hope. And it's not an it. The hope is a he. And his name is Jesus. And we're going to go over that next week, but before we get there again, though, we got to look at some of the hard stuff. We got to look at the causes. So why is this important? Why do we have to address the causes? Well, I thought this was interesting. One theologian named Paul David Tripp, he said this. I appreciated this quote by him. He says, "You will never understand yourself if you think behavior is your biggest problem." Again, isn't that the trap we fall into? And I think, the enemy, he loves this. He loves to see us spending all of our time just trying to change behavior. Because he's not worried about a behavior-driven Christian. He's scared of a spirit-empowered Christian. right? Like, he's not afraid of the Christian that's spending all their time just trying to keep the cracks from blowing up and try, like, you know, kind of picture it this way, because sometimes doesn't our Christian life sometimes feel like this? Is it, like, at least I felt this way, maybe you haven't, but I have, where my Christian life feels like I'm just the dude standing in front of the dam that's about to break, and I'm just plugging the holes, trying to hold it all together. And I'm just trying to keep everything in, like, intact. And again, the enemy, he doesn't mind those moments in our lives or those seasons in our lives, because guess what? He doesn't have to fear you when you're spending all of your time just trying to hold it all together. Do you get what I'm saying? He's like, oh, they're busy. They're distracted. I don't have to fear what God can do in them and through them. Because again, we fall into the lullaby, we fall into the trap of thinking our biggest problem is behavior. Here's the truth that I want you to have this morning. The symptoms reveal the cause, and here's the cause. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So let's talk just for a moment, because I want to make sure we're all on the same page of what we mean by the heart. Because it's important for us to not define what that means on our own definition, but to really understand what the Bible says the heart is. It's simply this. Anytime the Bible is talked about, or the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about so much more than emotion. We've turned the heart into very emotion-driven. Like, our brain is where the reason comes from. Our heart is where the feeling comes from, right? Those of you that are old enough to remember this, right? We were taught even as kids. It's going to sound like a stupid analogy, but it's true. We were taught this as kids. Y'all remember the Care Bears? I'll admit it. I watched G.I. Joe. I watched Transformers. I watched the Care Bears. Remember how the Care Bears would fight? Come out of their chest, their power, their rainbow. Whatever it was, right? Like, that's the heart. It's the feeling. It's the emotion. Oh, but we have to understand that the Bible teaches us that the heart is so much more than emotion. The heart, when talked about in the Bible, this is the core of your entire existence. When the Bible speaks of your heart, it's speaking of the core of who you are. Everything is wrapped up in what the heart is. See, the heart is the control center, if you want to call it that. Let's look at it that way. It's the control center from which everything flows. Everything. Our thoughts and our desires flow from the heart. Because Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? The desires of our heart. It's the control center. Everything flows from there. Our thought, our understanding, our desires, our affection. But the heart is also the seat, so to speak, of our reason and of our will. Again, it's so much more than emotion. It's the core of how you reason in life. It's the core of how you understand things in life. From the heart, so a man thinketh, and as a man is. And then, yes, the heart is also the source of our behavior. It's the overflow of the heart. Is it any wonder then that the Bible tells us this? God says in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. So again, the heart is so much more than what I feel. And notice again, God says, guard it. Now, here's something we have to stop and pause just for a moment so that, again, we're all on the same page, because there's a dangerous teaching that is in our world, and it's been in our world from the very beginning, but we're seeing it more and more. The Enlightenment. When the Enlightenment happened, this is where this really upticked a lot. And then we're seeing the ramifications for it today. And again, we have to face this truth. What we fall into is this trap of, we're called to what? Follow our heart. Don't you hear people say that? I was actually speaking to somebody not too long ago that I've known for a very long time. Their marriage is ending. And I went and I sat down with them and I tried to my best to be like, we got to do something. Like, don't do that. Like, let's talk. Like, what are we? And it's like, we got to do something. So let's pray. I said, give me a week. Let's pray. And then I'll get back a hold of you. And I reached out to him and I said, you know, hey, where are we at? What's the next step? And he said, yeah, I thought about it. And I just, my heart says this is a good place for us. And here's the problem with this idea of follow your heart. When left to ourselves, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You can't trust it at all. Now, what you can trust is the Spirit of God speaking through your heart, to your heart, the new heart, based on God's word and God's truth and God's presence and God's will. But when we're left to ourselves, our heart is wicked, it's deceitful, and it's desperately sick. So it's just something for us to realize. So here, let's talk just for a moment. What are the causes then that we see in Jesus' words that we need to maybe ask ourselves, or we need to be protective of? Remember, guard your heart. So maybe you don't have to deal with these right now, but if you're not guarding your heart, start guarding your heart, right? He tells us, guard your heart from these things. So here's the first one. A heart that is deceived. I want you to see this for a moment. If you go back into the passage where Jesus is saying this, he tells them, you are lukewarm. And then if you notice in verse 17, this is what we talked about last week where the symptoms came from. But I want you to see something that speaks to the cause. In verse 17, Jesus says, you say. But then he goes on after he says this. You know, you say you're rich, you've acquired wealth, you don't need a thing. He says, you say. But then he looks at him, he says, but you do not realize that you are. What we see here is the confrontation of I say versus God says. Notice what Jesus is telling them. One of the causes is, he says, guys, you've fallen into the trap where you're standing on this idea of you say, but you're deaf to what I say. You've become deceived into thinking that your voice, your truth, your thoughts, your feelings are on the same level as me. And I want you to hear me on this. This is something that every human being in this room, every human being across this planet, every human that ever has lived has to live on guard to this cause. Because every day, there's always something that I want to say, well, God, I say. And God says, that's great, David, but I say. Francis Chan made a great statement once. He says, and this is what this looks like. He says, we've taken the commands of God and we've turned them into suggestions. That's what that looks like. We've taken the commands of God. We've taken that was a computer amen, by the way. Thank you, Philip. But this is a truth that we all have to wrestle with is have I taken the commands of God and have I just turned them into suggestions? Let me give you a real world example of this. Maybe some of you have heard about this. It just happened in the last week. Maybe 2 weeks. I don't remember when it exactly took place, but it was just recently. These are words that came from a false teacher in our own country. And I say false teacher because this person is not a teacher of Jesus Christ, even though they carry the title of pastor. This person is not a pastor whatsoever. And just these words right here prove it. But in a speech before other Christian leaders, so to speak, this individual stands up and says this: I'm of the opinion that we need a third testament. Not because the Bible has become, or we need a third testament, because the Bible has become problematic. Now, I'm a believer, my whole heart. I trust God with my whole heart. Isn't it interesting we're using this word heart here? I trust him with my whole heart. I wake up in the morning talking to God and God talking to me. But I am completely frustrated with the ways in which the text speaks to the kind of God that makes those kind of things. And people will say, well, it's in the book. And I said, then we need to pull that page out. Now realize I didn't give you the entirety of the statement. There's a lot more to that. I'm not denying her sincerity. I truly believe she believes that she talks to God, but she's not talking to God. I truly believe that she believes that she follows God with her whole heart. Well, she is. It's just that deceitful one. So I'm not denying her sincerity, but do you hear the audacity? Because it speaks to the same thing that the church in Laodicea was doing. Yeah, you say God, but I say is more important. That's literally what she's saying here. She pretty much in the rest of her quote almost makes it sound like we as the Christians of today need to write the New Testament of God's word because we can't follow this other one. Now, before we move on to the next cause, I want to pause just for a moment. I want to really hit on this because I want us to be careful of something. I want to share with you, I want to warn us. I shared that not for us to get frustrated or not for us to get angry or not for us. Maybe you even heard about this. Maybe you know who I'm talking about. Maybe you've seen the video. Maybe you have more knowledge of this. But here's what I want you to do. Please do not allow yourself to become frustrated or angry directed toward this individual and use them as a scapegoat to not address the issue with your own heart. Because we can do that too, can't we? We can allow somebody else to become the focal point instead of dealing with our own issues. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, listen, stop worrying about the speck in their eye when you got a plank in your own. Their heart is not your problem. Your heart's your problem. My heart's my problem. So I want us to pause. I only share that because I want you to see the mindset that we must guard against, the mindset that's out there teaching in churches. And I use that word lightly. Please understand that. I want you to see that, but here's the questions I want you to think about a heart deceived. Because all of us in this room, I'm sure, if we were to have a conversation, you would do the same thing I do. You would say this, I would never would I say that we don't need to listen to God. Never would I say that about his word. Never would I reject the scripture. Never would I do such a thing. But here's the question to ask yourself. What does your life say? What do your actions say? What does your thoughts say? What does your desires say? Is it possible that we might have fallen in some ways, in some degree, under the same trap where we've been deceived to rejecting the authority and the truth of what God says? And replaced it with things like this. I think. I feel. I believe. I want. Again, I have to confess, I'm guilty of this. We have to remember that God doesn't look at that which man looks like at, right? This is, again, where we don't want to ask these questions because we say, yes, but on the outside. Remember, Jesus doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. So is it possible that some of us are wrestling with the cause of a deceitful or a heart that's been deceived? The second is a heart that is misguided. Later on in the text, Jesus looks at them after he gives them some instruction, and he goes on and he says, listen, in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. And then he makes this statement. He gives them two things to do. He says, so be earnest, and he says, repent. Let's just take a moment. I want us to focus on Jesus saying, be earnest. What is he talking about here? This Greek word that Jesus uses, this terminology, what it means is to be intensely interested in something or someone. That's what the word means. Not just interested, intently interested. I remember once years ago, we went to Casey's over there just down the road here, and my girls were young. And it makes me laugh because we get there and this fight breaks out between a woman pumping gas and the clerk. Like, it was like, listen, like, you can't help but watch that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But I remember I had to look at my girls and I'm like, would you quit staring so much? I mean, they're like plastered to the window. Like they were being earnest because they were not going to miss a thing. And I was getting a play-by-play as we drove away. But this word, when Jesus says be earnest, what it also means is be so intently interested that you have a deep longing for. Scripture speaks of this as the deer pants for streams of water. So my soul, so my heart longs for you, O God. What Jesus is speaking to them is he says, you've lost your passion. The symptoms are because you've lost your earnestness. You're not interested anymore. He's not denying their faith necessarily. He's not denying that they don't believe in him. He's not denying that they haven't put their trust in him. He's saying, you've become, well, let me give you some words to think about. Have you ever got to the place in your Christian life where it just feels dull, bored, uninterested, disappointed? That's the best word I can give you for a lot of my Christian walk, right? Yep. I think when God would look at me, Jesus would look at me and he'd say, David, be earnest. Where's your longing for me? Where did it go? What happened? Why is it dull to you now? Where's the excitement? Where's the passion? Where's the desire? Well, Lord, life gets in the way. No, David, nothing should get in the way of me. He challenges me and he says, David, it's because you just became used to me. You've shifted your focal point. You've allowed your attention to fix to other things. What God really challenged me with was this, and I want to share it with you as a challenge, but also I hope as a motivation. Hopefully it inspires you. Hopefully it encourages you. Because what God really challenged me with, he says, David, the reason that your heart has become misguided many times in your Christian walk is because you've lost your wonder and you've lost your awe of me. You've lost your wonder and you've lost your awe of me. Now, can I encourage you? Because I think the same thing is true for this church in Laodicea. And I want you to see what Jesus does. Because notice what Jesus says. He's trying to get their awe back. So he says to them, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, this doesn't carry as much weight for us because it doesn't fit our cultural mentality as it would of them. So let me give you some truth here that helps us understand the significance of this. To share a meal in ancient times, to go into somebody's house and to share a meal was not just simply having company over. It wasn't just entertaining. It wasn't just, hey, come see my house and the new painting that I did in the living room. It wasn't, let me show you off how together we have it. Like, it wasn't just, let's have people over. To share a meal in the ancient world, to have somebody in your home is the exact same as saying, I'm going to share my life with you. You didn't just have random people over. You welcomed them in to share life with them. It would speak of acceptance. It would speak of peace with one another. It would speak of relational closeness. To share a meal is based on covenant relationship. Go back to the Old Testament, and you'll see there's times when God would make covenants with people. There'd actually be very near that time a meal would be shared of some kind. Passover, a meal would be shared. Like, this speaks of the covenant relationship. It speaks of loyalty and commitment and unity. It speaks of shared identity. It speaks of intimacy and closeness. This wasn't casual. When Jesus says, I'm knocking on the door to come in, he wasn't saying, let me in for an hour and let me have some food and then I'm going to leave. He's saying, let me move in. Now, why should that spark awe and wonder? Because the God of the universe is saying, let me move in. And when you really stop and look at the condition of our lives, why would he ever want to do that? I don't know about you, but that puts me in a lot of awe and wonder. You want to come to my house? Do you know the condition of my house? You want to enter in and dwell in my house? And Jesus says, open the door. Again, this isn't casual. When he says open the door, he's inviting us to welcome him into our personal world. This is binding ourselves to him. This is ongoing relationship. Now, here's the shocking truth that really gives me a lot of wonder and awe. I don't know if it'll speak to you the same way it speaks to me. There are times, if you were ever to come to my house, which you are more than welcome to at any point in time, but there are certain times you might come to your house, and everybody wants to be a good host, right? Sure, most of us like to be good hosts. You might come to my house, and this is literally how good of a host I could be. Would you like anything? I got some saltines and some water. Right? Now, here's why I'm saying that. Have you ever stopped to think about this before? Jesus is saying, let me come into your house and let me dine with you. But he just got done telling them, you're pitiful, poor, blind, naked. You ain't got nothing to offer. You ever thought about that before? He's like, let me come into your house and eat with you, and you don't even have saltines to offer. Like, that's the significance here of our spiritual depravity before Jesus. I have nothing to offer Jesus, yet he still wants to come in and eat with me. Now, here's the cool part. Who brings the meal? Not me. Jesus. You want to talk about wonder and awe? Because I think Jesus is bringing some good stuff. And he's not looking at us saying, I'm going to focus on what you don't have. I want you to focus on what I'm bringing. Man, if there's ever a reason to have wonder and awe. And see, what I love about this is sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking Jesus just tolerates us. Well, at least I do. Can I make you think about this just for a moment? In this society, in this culture, you don't eat with someone you merely tolerated. You ate with people that you truly embraced. Hear me this morning. If you want some wonder and awe, Jesus doesn't just tolerate you. Jesus wants to embrace you. Jesus is not knocking at the door of your life because he wants to come in and condemn it. He's knocking because he wants to share it. And he wants to transform it. Track with me. We're almost done. There's a heart divided. A heart divided is a heart of rebellion. Right? This is not an issue of sanctification. This is not an issue of growth. This is an issue of our unwillingness and our resistance. Because the next thing Jesus says to them is he says, be earnest. And then he says, repent. Repent is him challenging, don't let your heart be divided. Repentance is so much more than just saying I'm sorry. It's so much more than saying I feel bad. Repentance is when we have a deep, transformative act of our will. It's when we get to the very cause of our lives. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. Repentance is going a whole new way. It's changing the complete direction of your life. It's to let go of everything else you've been holding on to so you can take hold of everything Jesus is offering. In Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet says this. He says in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord." This is repentance. Here's the trap that I think we can fall into, and this is what I want you to hear this morning about repentance. And then we'll get to the closing of this. Repentance is an ongoing process. It's not a one-time thing. This is the trap. I think a lot of Christians think that the repentance is a one-time thing. I repented when I came to Jesus. Listen, I repent every day of my life. I repent multiple times a day in my life. Repentance is ongoing. There is never a time when I am not in a spirit of repentance if I'm following after Jesus. Why? Because I'm constantly wanting Jesus to mold me and shape me and turn me into the person he wants me to be. And for him to do that, I have to let him turn me from one thing to another. Again, repentance is not a change in behavior. It's a change in our allegiance. It's not just turning from our sin. It's turning to God. It's not just managing symptoms. It's surrendering the source, the heart, and saying, "Lord, I don't want to be divided." This is what Jesus means when he says, "Be earnest and repent." So, as we bring this all together and we prepare to spend our time in response, I want you to hear this and understand this. All of these, a deceived heart, a misguided heart, and a divided heart, all lead to the same place. And that's a hard heart. Track with me, please. I get it that there might be like, okay, like, are we almost done? But this is the most important thing I need you to hear this morning. Charles Spurgeon said this: a hard heart is the worst plague that can come upon a man. In fact, if you study Scripture, one of the most serious conditions described in all of Scripture is a hard heart. A hard heart is not sudden. You don't fall into a hard heart. You don't accidentally stumble into a hard heart. A hard heart comes by slowly. It comes unnoticed. You don't know it's there, unfortunately, until it's there. Here's an image I want you to think about this. A hard heart is not a door being slammed shut. Instead, it's a door that quietly rusts over time until it can no longer be opened. This imagery of hardness, it means that at one point in time in our Christian walk, you had a heart that was once soft, a heart that was responsive, a heart that was alive, a heart that heard God speak, it longed for him. That was what your heart once was, but when the Bible speaks of a hard heart, it means now the heart has become calloused. It means that it diminishes, it's no longer sensitive to truth. That leads to hardness. Delayed obedience can lead to hardness. Justification of our sin leads to hardness. Loss of our spiritual urgency leads to hardness. You see, when the heart starts turning from God, it grows dull, cold, and resistant. Can I give you the word that I've used for many years to describe my heart before God? This is the word I've used, and I've had conversations with some of you that helped counsel me. So you've probably heard me say this, but I've said, it just feels numb. That's a symptom of a hard heart. And here's the thing about a hard heart. One of the reasons that it remains in our lives is because we do everything we can to avoid the pain required to be set free. Because here's what I want you to understand about this. To remove a hard heart, to deal with a hard heart, is not a pleasant experience. Because hardness requires something to break. In fact, one theologian said it this way: when God means to make a person great, he always breaks them into pieces first. Matthew Henry said it this way. I appreciate his commentary, but he said this: the deeper the wound of conviction, the sweeter the balm of grace. See, the issue is the enemy wants us to avoid the pain that comes with repentance. He wants us to avoid the pain that comes with conviction. And that's why many times we never experience it, because we spend all of our time running from the thing that's going to free us. But it's not going to be pleasant. Because hardness has to be broken. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, but this is the last image I want you to have before we spend a time in worship. I want you to picture something with me. I want you to picture this. Every time God speaks and we don't respond, something small happens inside of us. The response might not be loud, it might not be obvious, but it's real. A layer gets formed. Think about it this. We don't notice it at first, but think about this just for a moment with me. Conviction comes, and we feel God stirring in our hearts and speaking to us, but we brush it off. Guess what? A layer just got formed. The first time that we feel prompted by God to maybe forgive somebody or deal with something, but we hold on to it, we hold on to our bitterness, we hold on to our pain, we hold on to our resentment or whatever it is, another layer just got formed. God maybe comes to us and he asks us to step out in faith. He calls us into something to move us beyond ourselves and to trust him. But we make an excuse on why not to do it. Guess what? Another layer just formed. God also comes and maybe he moves in you to surrender something to him. He's asking you to let something go. He's saying, give that to me. Trust me with that. But we delay. Another layer just formed. See, what happens is the layers add over time. And maybe it doesn't feel very different at first. We still come to church. We still sing our songs. We still serve. We still might read the Bible. We still pray. We can still go through all of the motions, but it doesn't stop. Layer after layer after layer. And what ends up happening is our sensitivity to God slowly becomes resistance. The voice of God isn't as clear as it used to be. The passion for God doesn't burn as hot as it once did. The desire to see God move isn't the desire of our day. And see, resistance slowly becomes hardness. In Hebrews, we're told this, that we need to protect ourselves from the hardness that comes because of the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the warning in Hebrews. It doesn't say that sin destroys your heart. It says it hardens it. It hardens it quietly, little by little, layer by layer. And here's the dangerous part. A hardened heart does not always look rebellious. It just looks unmovable. It's numb. We can hear truth, but it doesn't land anymore. We can feel conviction, but it fades quickly. We know something needs to change, but we don't act on it. You see, sin hardens the heart by degrees, and no man becomes hardened all at once. But there's good news. There's hope. Because a hardened heart is not more powerful than Jesus. A hardened heart can form by layers, but it can be broken in a moment by Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't just chip away. Slowly, he transforms. Repentance, again, is not saying I was wrong. It's not saying I feel bad. It's saying, God, I'm done resisting. It's not just feeling bad about our sin or our condition. It's allowing God to start tearing off the layers. It is responding when God speaks, now, not later. It's to hear his voice. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Open the door. So when we hear his voice, We don't analyze it. We don't debate it. We don't delay it. We don't try to explain it away. We respond. Every moment of response to God softens the heart, while every moment of resistance hardens it. The hope before us is simply this: either nothing changes. So if you're here this morning and you've been feeling this for a while, something needs to change. Here's the hope. The hope is either nothing changes and you continue to drift, or we allow God to change the direction. We pursue, we run, we press towards Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning as we close. We're going to sing two songs. One of them is a little shorter, because here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to sing a song, or I'm going to ask them to play a song. And if you don't want to sing, don't sing. In fact, I'm going to ask you not to. You can sing it. Like, I don't want you to stand. I want you to sit where you are. I want you to hear these words. I want you to, if you sing them or if you speak them, but I want this to be a prayer. I want this to be your prayer this morning. So are you brave enough to pray this prayer? And it's a prayer straight from Scripture. And it's simply this. And some of you probably even know this song if you've been in the church long enough. Very simple chorus. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. My question for you this morning, and again, this is between you and God, nobody else, between you and God. Are you in need of a clean heart this morning? Are you in need of a restored spirit this morning? I can't do it for you. Them singing can't do it for you. Only Jesus can do it for you. So I'm going to ask Tyler to lead us in that, and I want him to sing it. I'm just going to ask you where you're at to pray. Offer that prayer. And then we're going to close with our normal song, and we'll have the prayer people up front. The altar will be up front. But if you would like somebody to pray with you, come have them pray with you. If you want to pray, come pray. If you want to pray where you're at. But how do you need to respond this morning to God? That's the question. Father God, as we just spend this moment, I pray again, your Spirit's the one that speaks to us. Not me. Not just the music, but you. You're the most important voice that we need. So speak as we offer ourselves unto you. We pray this in your name. Amen.